Week we started a series within a series, I guess, a mini series. We're on the subject or the thought of striving together, and we have been talking about striving together in the church, the Lord's church. And last week we started in a little mini series on what the Bible says about church membership, and that's where we're going to go today as well. And we noted that we live in a day where there is a lot of avoidance when it comes to things of God, and there's a lot of picking and choosing amongst Christian people at what parts of the Scriptures they want to be obedient to and what they don't. And Jesus spoke of the day that would be coming when iniquity would abound and the love of many toward God would wax cold or grow cold. And there's a coldness about the things of God or a flippancy about the things of God in many places. Paul wrote concerning the last days how people who are Christian people even would have some sort of a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that we are living in those kinds of days. And if you're serious about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're serious about following the Lord, then being obedient to the Lord and to His Word is something that is paramount. And every Christian would say, hey, we agree with that. Yes, obedience to Christ is important. But then many times people go about picking and choosing what parts they want to obey. But Jesus said, if you love me, then you're going to keep my commandments. And so we started by setting forth five scriptural reasons why every saved person ought to join a Bible-believing, scriptural church in active and joyful participation in the work of the Lord. And we talked about how last week church membership is a command. It's a command. Church membership, according to the Bible, is not something that is optional or up for debate. It's not really optional at all. God commands every one of His children to be a part of a scriptural church. And you won't find the words, thou shalt join this church, in the Scriptures. But as you study out the New Testament, you clearly see that active church membership is God's will and God's directive for every believer. And we talked about how, even though it's not directly stated, God commands it in this, that it's inherent in the ordinance of baptism. The Lord adds to His churches, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. Believers are added to churches by baptism. We looked at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the preaching on the day of Pentecost, how the 3,000 souls that were saved, the same day they were added unto them. Them is the church at Jerusalem. And it was through baptism. Baptizing of believers is commanded by Christ in the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples, baptize them, then teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And so implied then in that is the fact that if Christ gave the ordinance of baptism to His church, and that every believer is to be, after they're saved, is to follow the Lord in baptism, and baptism adds you to the membership of a church, inherent in baptism becomes the command that it's the will of God for God's people to be members of a scriptural New Testament church. Then we looked at the examples of church life in the New Testament, the church at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch, the church at Corinth, the church at Philippi, the church at Troas. All through the New Testament, you clearly observe this, that people were saved, they were baptized, they became part of a scriptural church. And then we talked about how it was indicated by Christ's relationship to His churches. Christ loved His church. He gave Himself for it. How can we say that we love the Lord and not love what the Lord loves? Revelation 1 talks about how Jesus is in the midst of His churches. It's something that the Lord is passionate about. And so we looked at the fact that church membership is a command. Today, we're going to look at the fact that church membership is a commodity. And we'll consider the benefits that we gain through church membership as we look at the scriptures here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us this afternoon in the short time that we have. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see the blessing that it is that the Lord gives to us and how much we miss out on when we do not follow the plan of the Lord for our life, or even what we miss out on when we take for granted what the Lord has given to us. And Lord, help us to see what a commodity it is, the benefit it is, and as even as members of this church, Lord, that we would not take it for granted what you've given to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church membership, it's a commodity. There's an immense spiritual benefit that is to be gained through active church membership. Joining a church, it's not the same thing as joining Costco. It's not the same thing as joining a club of any sort. It's so much different than that. And joining a church is vital, actually, to your Christian life. It's vital to your spiritual growth. No matter what age you are or what stage you feel you're at spiritually, you cannot and will not be or receive all that God has in store for you or me if we are not part of the Lord's plan for us. The church is a blessing, and there's spiritual benefit to be gained. First of all, we need to note here that the church is here for our instruction. Go with me to Matthew 28 again. Matthew chapter 28, and in Matthew 28, at the end of the chapter, you find what we call the Great Commission. And we talk about going into all the world and preaching the gospel. We talk about teaching all nations or making disciples. We talk about baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But the last part of the commission that Christ gave to His churches is to teach them, in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The Lord commanded that instruction is to be given to God's people through the Lord's church, teaching them to observe. Teaching, that means you, it implies that there's things you need to learn. Teaching them to observe all the things that the Lord has commanded. That comes after baptism. After one has been baptized and joined the church, here comes the discipleship part. The church is here for our instruction because the Lord commanded it. We also note that the early churches, they also practiced this. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, go over there, Acts 2, in verse 42. Again, the context there is the preaching of the day of Pentecost. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. But then you get to verse 42 and you note, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Those that were saved on the day of Pentecost continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There was some discipleship that was happening there. So we see that the Lord commands the instruction. The early churches practiced this. We also note in the scriptures that pastors are appointed to a church for this very purpose. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And He gave some, He is the Lord, gave to His churches some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Lord gave pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the growth and the maturing of the saints. We note in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 6, the Bible says, if thou put them in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Paul, writing to Timothy, is giving him instruction. You need to put the brethren, you need to put these people in remembrance of these things. And if you do that, he says, if you do that, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. His job was to teach and put the people in remembrance of these things. 1 Timothy 5, in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. This is part of the reason why they're appointed, pastors are appointed to churches, to labor in the word and doctrine. What's it for? It's for the perfecting of the saints. In Titus chapter 2, Titus 2 and verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Again, so Paul giving instruction to Titus, your job is to speak the things which become sound doctrine. Skip down to verse 15. In verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews 13, 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 1, 1 Peter 5, 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so Peter's instruction to the elders or pastors, feed the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Paul says the same thing to the Ephesian elders back in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so we see over and over again that pastors are appointed to a church for this very purpose, for instruction. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is the expounding of the Word of God and its application in our life that causes us to grow. And the application is this. Listen, you can study the Word of God, and you should study the Word of God on your own. You should have a relationship with the Lord where you look to the Lord, where you ask the Lord and talk to the Lord for His direction in your life. But also understand this, that in and of itself is not all that God has in store for you and for me. And we can actually never be all that God wants us to be without the preaching and teaching of God's Word that comes through being regularly fed and instructed by it in the church. It's here for our instruction. Now, at the same time, you need to be developing your relationship with the Lord. You need to be walking with the Lord yourself. You should not have to be spoon-fed everything in your Christian life. There's a great balance here that the Lord gives to us, our own relationship with Him, the feeding of the Word of God, being instructed and taught, and the expounding of the Word of God, the preaching and teaching that helps us to grow, the perfecting of the saints, the instruction in righteousness. And so the church is here for our spiritual instruction. This is one of the benefits that God has put before us because He wants us to grow. He wants us to be able to be useful to Him. Don't take that for granted. Don't dismiss it. Don't despise it. The church is also here for our protection. Not only is it here for our instruction, but it's here for our protection. Protection where? Well, first of all, protection by pastors. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. But skip down to verse 17 this time. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, for that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Obey them that have the rule over you. The word obey, it really means to convince with words. The words that are given are what we find in verse 7, where those who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. And what a pastor ought to do is take the word of God and convince you with words what is right and what you should do in your life. It's not the same meaning as children obey your parents. Do what I say to do because I'm your parent. Not the same meaning, okay? But what it does mean is that I would convince you through the word of God what is good for you in your life, and you would do that based on the fact that God's word says that, and I know that it's good for me in my life. Listen, that's part of protection, because the pastor's job then is to watch for your soul. That's what the verse says. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. You're submitting yourself to the word of God. You're submitting yourself to the instruction of God's word. And a pastor who is conscientious is watching for your soul. Part of the job of the shepherd is watching over the flock to protect the flock. The same is true for an under-shepherd in a church. Part of his job is watching over the flock for protection. The word watch here, it literally means to be sleepless. In the night watches, guarding, protecting. They watch for your souls. They're sleepless. How many times does a pastor lose sleep over the sheep? Well, you may never know. But listen, what it really should tell us is that there's a relationship here that is actually for our good and for our protection. Watching for our souls, that implies that we need care. We need watching over our soul, doesn't it? Listen, it's a good thing and it's a right thing to learn to depend on the Lord and to learn the Word of God, to know principles and truth from the Bible, to apply it in your life. You need to do that. But often, what goes hand in hand with that is godly advice and godly counsel. It's never wrong to bounce things off of godly people. It's never wrong to bounce things off of spiritual leadership that God has placed over you in your life. For example, something like, Pastor, here's what I'm thinking. Is my thinking right? Help me fill in some gaps if there are gaps. Do you see it from a different way? Is this something that you would pray with me about that God would give direction in? There's nothing wrong with bouncing things off of spiritual leadership so that for the purpose of being able to be in the will of God and to please God. The Word of God is clear that in the multitude of counselors, there is what? Safety. It's here for our protection. Protection by pastors. It's here for our protection as well from false teachers and false doctrine. Do you know that your church and sitting under the preaching of God's Word and the instruction of God's Word is so critical to protect us from that which is false on the outside? The Bible says, again, we read it in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where Paul was talking to the elders, the pastors of the church in Ephesus, and he said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And here's what his concern was. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." He says you need to take heed. And you need to take heed to yourself, and you need to take heed to the flock, because there are grievous wolves who want to come in and not spare the flock. Your job is to protect them. Your church is so critical in protecting your spiritual understanding. Listen, a regular diet of being instructed in the Word of God and in doctrine, it will stabilize your life. It will establish you. It will strengthen you in doctrine. It will strengthen the believers so that they know what God's word says, so that they're protected from being carried about with every wind of doctrine. They're protected from being tossed to and fro. Well, I believe this. Well, where did you come up with that? Well, I heard it once from this guy who said this and this guy who said that. Listen, you're opening yourself up to all kinds of crazy that the Lord doesn't want us to be immature about, but to be stable and established. And He doesn't want us tossed around and deceived. God doesn't want His word being hidden from us. He wants us to live and walk in it, to be stable, to be like Christ. And so the church is here for our protection. I remember many, 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 many years ago, there's a family who they came to church, but they kind of had this idea about them that, you know, we believe in home church. They called it home church. And what that meant was we hold our own services in our own house on Sunday whenever we feel like it. You know, and Dad is the one who, at least Dad was overseeing, at least Dad was leading, but they would never commit to the Lord's church. And they were always sort of just on the fringe all the time. And they had two kids, and those kids were really little, easy to control them when they're little, but those kids also started to grow. And then when they became teenagers, they never really let them get involved in teen activities. They never let them get involved in church things. They just always kept everything at arm's length. We just believe in home church, that we can do this. They never would receive instruction. But listen, this church is here for your protection. It's here for your instruction. You can't be all that God wants you to be when you disregard what God has set in place for you as one of His children. And as time went on, each one of those kids started to go their own way, do their own thing. And before you knew it, they were less and less in church. And then before you knew it, they weren't there at all. And many years have gone by since then. But I promise you that in that time, they've never received the fulfillment or the stabilizing in their life that they would have had they surrendered and yielded their will and just, okay, Lord, this is what you want. This is what I'm going to do. There's safety. And where do you come up with the idea of home church? We don't find that in the scriptures. What we find is a body of Christ. We find a church that Jesus established. That's the kind that we should want to be a part of. And that just basically can open up the door for private interpretation. Well, I think the Word of God means this, and I think it means that. And we become instructors of ourselves, but we actually only deceive ourselves. The church is there for protection from false doctrine, from false teachers. It's there for protection even from attacks from Satan. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Listen, what I'm saying is there are some built-in safety nets for our lives that God has intended for us through being a member of a scriptural church. There's this umbrella of protection that we don't even necessarily see, but God does. And why would we intentionally remove ourselves out from under that protection from the Lord? So we note, the church is for our instruction. It's for our protection. Thirdly, the church is for our correction. We read in 2 Timothy that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Where does that correction come from? Well, it can come from the pulpit or the preaching of the Word of God. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul, writing to this church, says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." The instruction was to know their spiritual leadership, their pastors, that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. The word admonish here, it means to caution. It means to put in mind. It means to reprove gently, to warn. That is what preaching the whole counsel of God will naturally do in our life. If we are serious and we allow God's word to work in our life, Paul said to these same Thessalonian believers that the word of God effectually works in you that believe. It will help correct our thinking so that it will then affect our doing. We do and we operate and we live based on the way that we have thought about things. But the Word of God is there, and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is there to correct our thinking in some areas. Hey, what's wrong with saying, you know what, I thought this way all along, but I didn't know that, but this teaching of the Word of God has instructed me and corrected me. Now I understand more clearly, and this is what I want to do. What's wrong with that? Shouldn't be anything wrong with that. But the reason it becomes a problem is because of pride that wells up in our heart. Do you remember Apollos? Apollos was preaching. And here comes Aquila and Priscilla along, who were disciples of the Apostle Paul, who'd been instructed and taught by him. Here they come along and they hear this guy who's pretty dynamic in his preaching. He's preaching the Word of God, but they understood something. They understood that he didn't understand everything. And they said, or they came to him, and the Bible tells us that they took him and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. The implication there is that Apollos, who was a preacher, received the instruction, received the correction from two people, a man and a wife, who knew the Bible, who knew the Word of God. They were instructed by the Apostle Paul. He received it from them, and it made him better. Later on, we see him preaching powerfully. The point is, we need correction. In areas of our life, and the whole counsel of God being preached will naturally do that if we allow it to work in us. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." What a wonderful thought that the Word of God is there for our correction. Why do we need to be corrected? Well, God wants us to think clearly, of course, so that we can serve Him. That correction doesn't always just come from the pulpit or the preaching. Sometimes it can come from the pew. In other words, from people, from brothers and sisters in the Lord. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, tell it let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." There's some individual personal responsibility towards one another. 1 Corinthians 6:4, "If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." What I'm saying is we have some built-in accountabilities, one toward another in the church, that can become a great protector for us. We're encouraged to provoke one another unto love and to good works. We need each other. We need each other's correction at times. There are times when even some of you in conversation with me have said things that have helped correct my thinking in things. And you know what? I would be foolish to not receive that. And vice versa. However, we're also commanded to admonish one another, but to do it in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Sometimes that spirit of meekness part is forgotten when it comes to correcting others. We need to be careful that we judge our own heart and our own motives behind the correcting one another. But sometimes it's there, and it's built in protection and correction for God's people. And then lastly, the church is here for our participation. Church membership is far more than attending a service once or twice a week. Should I say that again? Well, we can be really faithful to attend the services and do our part. But church membership is far more than just attending services a couple of times a week. It's the Lord's body. It's the Lord's body that we belong to, and it requires involvement and investment. I won't take a lot of time on this because we've been hammering on this quite a bit the last couple of weeks out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But we note that every scriptural church is likened unto a body. Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body, the church. Each member is likened to a part of a physical body. 1 Corinthians 12:27, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Paul said in Romans that we are many, but yet one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. In other words, we all have a part to play. We all have a job to do. Each member is important to the body. And we talked about how a toe out of joint can affect the whole thing, can affect the entire body. And so we need to understand here that participation is more than just attending a service. Participation is understanding what gift the Spirit of God has given to you, or gifts, and then using them to be a blessing to people, to edify the body of Christ so that it will strengthen itself and be edified in love. And God has given you that. God wants you to bring glory to His life, and then He's enabled you a way to do that. Do you understand? Do you understand? But it requires participation in the Lord's church. And it's a commodity. Membership is a commodity. It's a command from the Lord. It's so vital to the health and well-being of your spiritual life. It's a tremendous benefit to us from the Lord. And here's the application. Don't take it for granted. See the value of it. Love the body that the Lord has placed you in. It is of the Lord for you. It's for your instruction. It's for your protection. It's for your correction. It's for your participation. Also that you and I can give glory to the Lord. How do you see it? Is it something that, well, I'm in it for whatever it can do for me? Or the Lord has placed me here to give Him glory. How and what is my part to edify the whole and build it up? You understand? It's a blessing from the Lord. Don't take it for granted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this church. And we thank You that You have a plan that You've put in place for Your people. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to submit our way and surrender our will. And some might say, well, I'm already a member of the church. I already understand that and praise the Lord, but so often we take it for granted. So often we miss the value that it is, and there is benefit to us. There's protection and instruction and correction. There's all those things that help us to grow in our Christian life that enable us to give more glory to You. But then in turn, may our heart be, Lord, I want to fulfill Your will for me in this body and help me to edify it and do my part to strengthen it through your work in me. And Lord, I pray that we would see the value of it, that it's not something to dismiss, it's not something to take flippantly. It's critical to our Christian life. And whether a person is living here or whether they're living somewhere else, the principle never changes. The Lord puts us in a body as it hath pleased Him. And Lord, I pray that we would be surrendered and yielded to your perfect will in our life in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's